March 14th, 2012. Good morning, good evening, website people, and Pal Talk people, and anybody else who manages to get in on this. This is what we try to do Sunday night. I try to finish off this proper pastor thing, and technical difficulties, as Mark puts it better than me, saying things just messed up with Pal. I don't know what it was, really don't, but I lost you guys. You were saying there's no sound, so then I went to reboot, and I couldn't get back into Pal anymore. So here we are. It should be working tonight. What we're going to finish off here, we've been through some marvelous scriptural teachings for somebody who desires the office of a bishop or be that pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4, as Paul calls them. And I was just thinking, you know, let's just assume the fact that maybe somebody somewhere along, like some young guy somewhere, wants to be that pastor guy, and he listened to all these things. He says, well, that stuff really makes sense. I wonder, you know, check out some things. And he gets into this. So I thought we'd finish this up here with some things that I could just believe offhand, the things that separate, not that these other verses didn't already separate you from the other pastors, but here are some things that you just can't not bring up when you're doing a sermon. It always enters into the picture at all times. And again, this is not everything. These are just some quick thoughts I had. And so let's go here to, let's start right off here tonight with, let's go to Romans chapter 2. These are some, again, these are some verses that when you're talking with people, they all just seem to come up all the time. And you've got to be able to explain them or just bring them up. They're not hard to explain. In fact, have you noticed yet that when you're looking at Paul's stuff, I don't think there's anything that's difficult to understand, difficult to explain to people. The thing that they can't get over is the fact that you say, well, this is all we have to look up is Paul. I know there's some stuff in the Gospels, yes, but it doesn't say the same stuff, does it? Well, I know we can go to Peter's. No, he doesn't say the same stuff. We can go to No, it doesn't say the same stuff. You can't have two or three different opinions coming out of the Bible. That's not rightly dividing. And if you're going to rightly divide, you must do it rightly. You still cannot have your choice for which one you think you need to pick, either the gospel answer or the tribulational answer or Paul's answer. It's funny though, when these other guys preach, they don't even talk about Paul's possibility. They go to the gospels or they go to the Hebrews, the Jude books, or the real strange ones get into Revelation and woo people with their knowledge of the tribulation and the rapture. They know this thing is all going to happen, see, so they got this thing all down. No, we go to Romans chapter 2, and one of the things that people always want to know is, they just want to know if there's a God. Where's God? I just don't see him involved in anything. So then we get a big hurricane, or we get some kind of a big natural catastrophe. Oh, there's God. He's out there just spanking everybody but the Christians. Well, seems to me that Hurricane Katrina affected everybody, not just the world. You know, I mean, the Christians, if there were any down there, and I don't mean just a modern self-proclaimed Christian with no definition of what truly is a Christian, which would be a King James, finding a King James Bible, following Paul, the risen Savior, being led to the right Savior there. So, you know, what's going on? People need to know that Romans chapter 2, verse 5, tells us that God isn't going to hold judgment on anybody right now. He's just not. Because this is called the goodness of God. And people mistake the goodness of God for the absence of God. No, God knows exactly what's going on, and he knows what's going to go on, and he's not going to stop it. He's not going to change his mind because 500 people are praying for this person all of a sudden. We're living in a cursed world. We're living in a mess. We're living in the falling away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Things are falling apart, and we know they are. You know, 5 years ago, we knew they were going to. 10 years ago, some people knew they were going to because they had all this prophecy stuff from people. So they were panicking 5-10 years ago. And who wanted to listen to that? They were the sky is falling Chicken Little family. And, well, now they've realized that, boy, you know, the sky is getting lower. Yeah, it is getting lower, matter of fact. Well, what's going on? Well, do you read your Bible? Well, yeah, I read there that if I just pray and seek His face and do the right thing, He'll take care of me amongst all this stuff. Well, no, He won't. He takes care of us with His scriptures. He takes care of us with His words. And I know He's there. And I know, I just can't say He doesn't still watch what's going on and maybe throw a little, I just don't know. Because according to the scriptures, see, the goodness of God is He lets us read our Bible. He gave us everything we need to have in one book, in one word, one set of words. And if we follow that stuff, life will get better. No, life won't get better. Matter of fact, Paul promises that it won't get better. There'll be persecution. There'll be suffering. Not just physical suffering from jobs and things. We know that the tribulation, now I'm just winging it here. We know that in Jeremiah it tells us that this tribulation that's coming is going to be affected by the job market. The sound of the mill will be done. Unemployment will be huge. And the list goes on. So we're getting closer and closer to that sort of a thing. Are you not getting your job? Are you not getting your work? Because you're just not haven't been a good Christian lately? No, that doesn't show up at all. God doesn't talk about that at all. The goodness of God saves saves us from His wrath. Period. So the judgment seat of Christ will not be God's anger. It will not be God's wrath. That's the goodness of God. He's taking care of all that. How did He do that? Well, He put Himself on the cross. And He suffered His wrath upon Himself. So, that's the goodness of God. He's not going to go after us and whack and thunk on us. Well, think of the things we're doing. Oh, I know. I'm not saying that they're right. And even He even took care of the things that He got rid of the law, so there's nothing that says what we're doing is wrong. Other than, if it doesn't match what Paul teaches, then it'll burn. There, that's simple. What is so complicated about that? That's the goodness of God. Because the other half of that verse mentions the severity. Verse 4. No, that's in Romans. I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, we can say it anyway. Romans 11:22 says that, well, there's that severity part. Yeah, but He's done with the severity part for now. And He'll go back to the severity part in the tribulation. Well, see, that's His wrath coming up. Well, Ephesians tells us we don't have to worry about His wrath. He's not going to get angry at us. It's a judgment seat of Christ. He's just going to take our box of, our small, tiny little box of works and throw them into the fire, you know, per se, and what comes out of there will be rewarded. If nothing comes out of there, man, hey, nothing comes out of there, but you're still going to be with Him. And there must be something that's going to come out of there. You haven't been a total spiritual doofus, I would hope, you know. Well, what if somebody just gets saved and then the rapture comes? Well, hey, I guess the guy better be thankful he just got saved. He didn't have time for his works to get collected. Well, nobody told me about the works. I know, I'm sorry. No pastors talk about this stuff anymore. So we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we see the mentioning of the goodness of God. And this is the goodness that leads thee to repentance, not the threat of God's wrath. Not the threat of being lost and God getting you. Because in fact it says even in verse 5, but after thy heightness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath. So, yeah, you're putting your treasures in a box, and someday when you die, or, you know, da-da-da-da, then, yeah, your works will be open, and you get God's wrath. Why? Because of what you did wrong. I know some Christians that did the same thing that was wrong. Well, I know. But see, that wrath has been paid for, and hasn't been paid for you. And so, because you're in your sins, he'll burn all that stuff. Well, he'll go with it, because you and your sins are one. We're not. We're separated from our sins. I mean, we're the pastor that talks about this stuff. You know, I'll go be with this other pastor because he's a nice guy. We like the music, and my family just can't go someplace else. Yeah, but your pastor never talks about this stuff like this. And I doubt very much that most people out there read their Bibles like they say they do. Wait, that sounds like an oxymoron. They don't read their Bibles like they say they do. No, I really don't think a lot of people do. We're just a tremendously busy society. And I'll just be just as guilty, because if I wasn't doing this website or the pastoring back in those days, I mean, or how much longer, with all the frustrations and challenges and finance, all this kind of stuff, who's to say that the leaven isn't going to leaven me down to where we don't do this? Because who wants to hear it? Well, how could you talk so negative like that? Well, then we jump to Romans 11 and tells us that's how it's going to go. Romans 11:22. If thou continue in his goodness, then you have God's goodness if you continue in it. But once you get out of it, you're done. Now, are we talking about an individual? No. Thankfully, he's talking about the nation of the Gentile nation. So just because you shut your Bible and get all frustrated and go for a couple of days or 5 days or a week or so or maybe a month or so or maybe a year or two and you throw this thing away, well, God isn't going to hammer you. God isn't going to get you. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have yourself a big, huge basket of flammable material for your judgment seat of Christ. But you're still not going to burn. Boy, isn't that just... He's such a good God that he doesn't even let... Well, don't take advantage of it. Because he says just for it's the reasonable thing we could do is that we deliver our bodies as a reasonable... It is reasonable service as our bodies a living sacrifice. There we go, Romans 12:1 up there. That's the least we could do is just tell our body no for once in a while for something. Sacrifice something in our flesh down, in our physical life down here. So that's Romans 2:4 and Romans 2:11-22. I just don't know many people that talk about that. And I haven't been to all the different churches, and I haven't heard, you know what I'm saying, I haven't listened to all the Paul preachers and the Mid-Acts guys, but the ones that I've ever talked to, they still never talk about this. They just go grace only. And you know, and I'm even realizing today, more and more, and when I write with people and talk with people, and they get challenged to do the right thing or not, I really see where we are just, it's almost like we are Mid-Acts people, but we don't want to admit it. We're willing to let grace be grace. We'll change the jobs. We'll do the job thing. We'll get out of the house. We just do it because we are so scared of what's going on. Well, we've got so much pressure behind us to make the things go right. I understand that pressure stuff. Sometimes you want to just give in, but then you know when you give in, I think all of us here realize it still doesn't change. It doesn't get any better. So you might as well go down right. In fact, somebody said to me a number of years ago, they're having trouble within the home, and the guy said, well, man, you know, my life is miserable now. But if I fight and get back and try to start doing the right thing, it's still going to be miserable. I said, yeah, but wouldn't you rather be right when you're miserable doing things wrong? And would you rather still be right than even doing the wrong things and be miserable? We're not going to get... I read on somebody's Facebook that somebody made the comment about voting for somebody because he's electable. What a dumb reason to vote for somebody. Well, they think that this guy can beat Obama. Okay, so what is this guy going to do if he does beat Obama? You're going to put another bad guy in over this other bad guy? That lesser evil thing? We're going to vote for people because they're electable. If that isn't one of the dumbest things I've heard. Okay, then this other person then said, well, that's how Obama got in. You know, everybody voted for this guy. This guy writes back and says, no, just the people who wanted to be given stuff, not have to work for it. You know, and that's, I'm thinking, I'm going to write him back and say, no, that's Christians today. Everybody thinks this Jesus is going to just fix everything for them and make things better, make things right. Instead, he says, here's your Bible. Here's Paul's manner of life. Do what you can to change into that manner of life to get your spiritual blessings at the end of your rewards. And yeah, you've got to do these things yourself. And I know people up close to me that have said, well, you mean I just can't pray and have God be there for me? Well, he's there for you. He gave you a book. What else do you want to do? Even Job said he wished he'd had a book so he would have known what's going on. But no, we still have this magic Jesus. And, you know, the world, the government, our country has this magic government that's going to fix everything for them. This is so antichrist. This is so, you know, the time of peace before everybody falls into this guy, and then suddenly he exposes the fact that, you know, he's who he is. And I don't know if I'm still just rambling on here. I mean, I know I'm rambling on, but I'm going to say this anyway. The movie Lion King, if anybody's seen that, Did you ever see that thing and recognize that all these hyenas and all these animals go together with Scar? And he treats them really nice and they're happy until all of a sudden, because I think it's Bimba or Simba has gone away. You know, the baby lion, the baby, has gone away. And so Simba comes back and he becomes their leader and everything is hunky-dory. So all of a sudden comes the famine and the whole spiel. He's just a mean old lion, you know. And then comes back Simba, I think that's his name. And they fight, you know, and Scar gets tossed into this big lake of fire. I mean, it's spectacular. But we know that Disney didn't put that out for truth. Why did he put that out there? He took the truth and he mocked it with a cartoon. So, you know, I had some kids. This is one of the things, Jeanette, that I was talking about. I had a parent that was upset because their two 7th graders came home scared. 7th and 6th graders came home scared. I showed a video of Disney's Fantasia, and it was the music of Night on Bald Mountain and Dance Macabre. You know, big orchestral works. And they're very scary music, and they showed... So the Disney animation was devil and fire and flame and the whole spiel. I mean, it was all there. And these kids got scared to death. And I was telling them today that, you know, it was the music that made you feel so scared. That's the power of music. But they might have been scared because of what they were seeing. And Disney today, I mean, old queer Disney's, the Disney camp... Anyway, I'm just rambling here. So the Lion King is quite a thing, and I don't think they knew what they were putting up. But boy, they were pretty close to that whole scene, you know, the whole Antichrist thing. And so people have already seen it, and they're just pulled to it. So anyway, let's get back on track here. Whatever, get back on the trail. I think the trail is back about 50 yards. Romans 11:22. Okay, so there's the better verse for rapture. When is that going to happen? That's going to happen when people are done with Paul. Well, but it talks about in his goodness, the goodness of God. Yeah, but who's the guy that preaches and teaches the goodness of God? Paul. Peter doesn't. Jude doesn't. John didn't. These guys aren't preaching the goodness of God. They all preached the severity of God. Well, you're just going to Paul because you don't want to hear about the judgment of God and his wrath. No. I go to Paul to find out I don't have to worry about God's judgment and wrath. So I'm not going to stand in the pulpit, and these new pastors ought not be standing in the pulpit trying to scare their people to death. Now, if somebody's not saved, they need to know what eternal fire is, the day of judgment. Then they need to understand the two different judgments, which we'll talk about here in a minute. Yeah, they need to understand that that severity of God is God's wrath. But there is a way out. This same God provided the answer. And you don't even have to do anything other than put your trust in it. What else? Well, I just don't want to do these other things. Well, you don't have to. All things are lawful. Oh, wait a minute. But, you know, once you get into this thing, you realize, well, some of these things we still ought not do. I mean, it's not expedient to do that, you know, and it doesn't edify anywhere. And it's, you know, probably cause somebody to stumble, you know, and you're going to... you're probably doing it because you can't not do it. The power over you is tremendous. And a lot of the things we do, we just do it pleases our flesh, occasion for the flesh. And if you do, you do, because that's the stuff that's going to burn the judgment seat of Christ. You keep talking about this judgment seat of Christ. What is this stuff? Well, see, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's something else these guys don't talk about. You can either go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or you can go to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll show you the two judgments that people don't know that exist. They just don't know these things. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, this is Paul talking, and he's talking to the church of God. Those are the Christians. So this is the judgment seat of Christ here. In fact, if we go to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. One by guess, and it's always dangerous when I do that. No, yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, who's we must all appear? Isn't that everybody? Well, no, it can't be. Because when Paul says we, he's meaning we Christians. He's meaning we, his people. We see in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, sure, we know the terror of the Lord. We're not worried about the terror of the Lord, but we know what it is. And Paul doesn't spend much time about it, but he does mention it, the terror of the Lord. So we know that, therefore. So we want to get people to get back into that thing, to become a serious and sincere and true, honest Christian with the right Jesus, not another Jesus. So this judgment seat of Christ, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. No, let's not go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Oh, yeah, the Bema seat. I'll get that in my mind. Remind me later on that. That's just Greek talking. But which judgment are they talking about? Near as I can remember, they're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. But the major judgment, the second coming. But I'll have to look into that. Look at it again. And it isn't hard. Okay. So let's go to Romans back. Let's go back to Romans. You know the concrete of doctrine. Let's go back to Romans chapter 14. And you know, we see here that it also mentions the judgment seat of Christ in verse chapter 14. What we got here? We see down here in verse, I think it's around 9 or 10. Verse 10. There it is. You know, why dost thou judge thy brother? Meaning Christian, not just another person. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You know, how many people set you at naught? Meaning they don't care what you say. That's what you do. You set at naught another Christian. Another brother, which means what they say, you don't care. You just set it aside. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. Well, there it is again. We just keep reading down there, though. Let's go back to this thing in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, because we find out that in Romans chapter 2, 16, this is the when God shall judge the secrets of men. Again, which men are we talking about here? Well, it just says men. Okay, so we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So a lost person is going to be judged by Paul's teachings as well. And a Christian is going to be judged by Paul's teachings. Well, Paul's teachings tells us how we get rid of the judgment of God upon us. So Paul's gospel is extremely serious. Is it the law? No, it's not the law. The law is the law. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 how important the law is. It's not important to us. It's important to the lost people. Because they need to find that they need to go to Christ. Because they can't do the law. I'm just kind of winging some verses here. And these guys will find out that they no longer need the law when they get saved. Because that's what we have. We no longer have the law as our schoolmaster. So when the judgment comes along, these guys, the law will be put to them, and yet it's still going to be Paul's teachings. And for the Christian, we just have Paul's teachings to be put to us, and it's going to take our works, and according to Paul's teachings. See, now we go to 1 Corinthians 3. People go to this 1 Corinthians thing, and they have a hard time trying to decide, well, what's the basis of judgment here? Because he says here, if any man's work shall be made manifest, which is going to be, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I've heard different pastors say things like, well, you know, it's your motive, or it's how serious are you, or, you know, no, you know what that's so simple, of what sort it is. Is it of Paul's sort? Is it what Paul teaches? That's what sort it is. Romans 2:16 again. He'll try every man's work to see if it's what Paul has told, you know, see if it's based on Paul's teachings. Because if it's not, if any man's work abide which he hath built, how is it going to abide? No, so it wasn't what the risen Savior taught us. If any man's work shall be burned, that's what stuff we're doing that the risen Savior didn't teach us. Well, that's according to Paul. But none of it has to do with us as our salvation. It's about works. Nobody talks about this. So this is what you have to talk about if you're going to talk about anything to people. You know, Romans 2:4, Romans 11:22, 1 Corinthians 3. You know, that kind of stuff here. Um, Let's go to Romans chapter. Let's go back. Now, some more thoughts here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Here's another set of verses some preacher guy needs to talk about. I just kind of explained them real quickly here. Maybe we'll go back and look up a couple of verses. We can't be done this quickly. Again, these to me are the big things that people, these pastors, need to be talking about. If you're going to be the proper pastor or proper father, and you want to get this across to your family or a pastor to your church family or whatever, this is the stuff that people don't get. Before we go to Romans chapter 10, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I skipped a point. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 tells us here, a very important verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. You probably know what verse that is. And he says here, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me as Paul. Okay? That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Things which you've learned from Paul, received from Paul, heard from Paul, and seen in Paul in his life. As we read our Bible, we see what went on in his life. Then you'll have the God of peace. That's how important Paul is for the salvation. So, with that in mind, that's a major verse. That is a hugely major verse. Then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we see a verse that suddenly should probably make more sense to people. That's verse 16. Where he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, what do we follow? We follow what we hear, what we've learned, what we've received, and what we've seen in this Paul guy. And our judgment seat is going to be based on what Paul teaches. That's why he says, let's be followers of him. This is Paul. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Paul is actually telling us that we should follow him. Now, I know you all know this, but I got to throw it in case somebody's listening to this. If you got a modern Bible, your Bible says to imitate Paul. How do you imitate Paul? Your Bible tells you to imitate Christ. How do you imitate Christ? Your Bible tells you to imitate God. How do you imitate God? Your Bible tells you to imitate your pastor's, his walk. Why would you want to even begin to imitate, oh, your pastor, he's such a good, godly man. Come on. So, there's a string of verses there. You know how important it is to be looking to Paul. Well, you can look to Paul if you want. I'm going to look to Jesus Christ. Everybody in my house will serve the Lord because you got this plaque over your door. Well, yeah, but how do you know what the Lord told you? I read it in my Bible. Okay, where do you read it in your Bible? I read it in my Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, did you know that he's not telling you that stuff? He's telling that to the Jews. He is? Yeah, he's not talking. He's not telling you that. That's not serving the Lord by following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Acts 1 through 8, or Hebrews to Jude. You want to follow the Lord, you know, this is going to sound weird to people, but you got to put your plaque up that says, for me and my house, we will you know, for example, serve Paul. We'll follow Paul. Well, what do you want to follow a guy for? Well, we're told to. He's our apostle. And if you follow Paul, you're following the risen Savior. Like I always say to people, I know this is repetition for us, but it's for the record on the tape. I forgot what I was going to say here now. Anyway, you're going to be following Paul. You're going to follow. Okay, I know what it was. Everybody believes that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Fine. And you ask your friends this. Ask your people. Well, of course we believe that. Well, then why don't you want to follow what he says when he rose? So, this is what it means by following Paul. You're actually following the risen Savior. These are the things that he went back and met face to face with Paul, Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, 2 and 3, that he met Jesus face to face, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and told Paul to teach this to who? Gentiles. He taught it to the Jews too at the beginning, just so they know that he was their Messiah. Paul just kind of reiterated, you guys really blew it. Boy, did you blow it. And then you killed Stephen, so then you sealed your doom for a while. I'm heading off to the Gentiles. He and Barnabas and these guys, they finally went off to the Gentiles, which is what we are. So, you know, hear this. And it's so simple. It so simplifies things here. Now, let's jump to Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. These are things that if you're going to be doing a proper pastoring, you better be talking about this stuff. And I think you've all known that this stuff can pop up in a sermon anytime. And if you've got a visitor in your church and your pastor's preaching, this is what he's preaching, he ought to jump into this stuff somewhere. Oh, we don't want to scare him away. Oh, let's keep them here without telling them the truth. Let's just flatter them. At our vocal festival last night, I was listening to these guest directors, you know, and the other school teachers, the other vocal teachers that were there, and they were talking about their kids and the program and stuff, and they were saying, oh, they just do a wonderful job, you know. I see what people are doing with kids. They are so afraid of kids today. They have to do anything they can to flatter them, to think of, just so they think good about themselves, and that they'll listen to them, maybe, please. We beg you to listen to us. You're such good kids. No, you're not. You're rotten, lousy kids. You didn't sound good tonight at all. You didn't even stand right. You didn't even walk up. You didn't even stand up together right. You didn't even pay attention to the director. You sang half the loudness you can sing. You just kind of stood there and groaned. I know you're junior high age and you don't do anything at all, but still. I said to my class today that you guys can sing better than this whole festival did last night when you get into it. So we're living in a world, everybody's just being flattered. And Paul says, I don't use flattering words. And Paul doesn't. So don't you use the flattering words when you're coming to talk to people. So we're afraid of kids. We're afraid of parents. The three stupid little petty things that I said in the last couple of weeks caused more griping by two parents. It's like, this is it? This is what you're complaining about? It's just like, oh, I'm sorry I didn't flatter you. We're just in a mess. So, Romans chapter, I forgot we got into that. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 here. And here's the stuff that people don't have a clue about. Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, verse 2 says to a Christian, man, you got the zeal of God. You're doing a great job. You don't like the Ten Commandments. You like the Ten Commandments. They can't take them away. The abortion issue. Now they're big fussing about the cross. You know, some people are not allowed to wear a cross at work. Well, why do you want to wear a cross anyway? Why do you want to have a cross necklace? Why do you want to have cross earrings? What's the cross represent? It represents where Christ died and was tortured on the cross. Oh, but see, the fact that my cross is empty means he's risen. Well, okay, do you listen to him since he's risen? Well, what are you talking about? We just talked about some of that stuff. Why do you want to wear a cross? I mean, that's where Christ was. And besides that, did you know that Harry Potter people and demons and witchcraft, devils and witchcraft people and all this, they all still wear crosses too? I don't think it means what you think it means to this world. I never thought about that. No, you haven't really thought about it. You know why? You're ignorant of God's righteousness. You're trying to do your own thing in verse 3 here and going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you don't believe, then Christ isn't the end of the law for you. You're still stuck with the law. So that's your place. So now what do we have to deal with? Then we can start looking at righteousness. But these guys have to be talked about the righteousness of God. If you're going to be a pastor listening to this thing, you've got to talk about the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the people. Well, how can that be? Well, you know, I'll just show you something here. If you're still a Bible believer, let me show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the ministers of Satan, his buddies, that are down here in the pulpits in America, in this world, he calls them ministers of righteousness. They're preaching the wrong righteousness. They're preaching man's righteousness. And yeah, they go into Paul. They pull out some of the stuff that Paul teaches, you know, about lying and this and that, whatever. So they pull out some Paul stuff and say, listen, you, this is righteous, so this is what you do to get saved. No, this isn't what you do to get saved. This is what you do because you're saved. Totally different. So when you look at, go back to Romans 10 here, so that little series of verses is fantastic. Then you get into verse 14. How shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Okay, now what's this gospel of peace? Because this is what you're supposed to be doing. How are they going to hear about this stuff? Well, give them a Bible. I know, I used to do that for years, give people Bibles. But what do they know what to do with that thing? Well, just read it. No, you don't just read it. He's rightly divided that thing. So yeah, read through the thing. Oh, the thing is so huge. Oh, come on. Your book you're reading, your romance novel that you're reading is thicker than your Bible. Gone with the Wind is thicker than your Bible. And you'll sit down and read most of that whole thing and you can't put it down, you know. Who's this cowboy guy that seems to cause so much? Louis L'Amour. You've read Louis L'Amour books by the volumes. And you can't read a Bible that's, the words are from heaven and the papers from earth, so it's one of those transitional things, you know. It's holy, but not the paper itself. So how are these people going to hear it? They don't get up there and tell them. That's just what he says there. Let's jump over here to looking at key verses here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a key verse that you need to be talking about all the time. Well, I like to give the Romans road. Well, that's fine, I guess. You just got to carry through. But I like Ephesians chapter 1 because it tells us exactly what has to be for salvation. Is that what I said, Ephesians chapter 1? Verse 12. In whom, well, that's verse 12, talking about trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. Okay? Now, remember, this verse is all backwards. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed. So what's the thing that started this off? The word of truth. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Well, that word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Is it NIV, the word of truth? Well, no, it's not. Well, then it's not the gospel of your salvation. And I wonder if that isn't how you get another Jesus that Paul warns about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. How else would you get another Jesus? So you put your faith and trust in the Antichrist, if you've done anything, because you weren't told about the word of truth. You weren't given the word of truth. That word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. So if your Bible is not the word of truth, then it is not the gospel of your salvation. Well, it's just because it's different than the King James. Is it just because it's different? Come on. There's verses in the King in the NIV that are opposite of what the King James Bible says. Opposite. They didn't just find a better word. They reversed the teaching, 100% reversed it. Come on, you can't. One of those isn't the gospel of your salvation. One of those isn't the word of truth. That's an important set of verses right there. Then we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We need to go to this verse because this, if you're going to support a missionary, this is what you better be doing. This better be what he's out there doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Nine and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Are we talking about the mission field and the jabungles of Africa and all that stuff? No, we're talking about in your home. We're talking about at work and at school. We're talking about your friends, your fellow workers. They need to see something. See what? That what Paul taught has entered into your life, and you are no longer or lesser or whatever You're turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Because, see, these people have a what? They have an unknown God. Acts chapter 19, Paul talks about this unknown God. These people have no idea about this God. Because they got all these different Bibles about him. It's all confusing. But all these different books you can read about this God. And well, they don't want to read anything. They can just believe what they want. I forget who was on the radio the other day. We were driving someplace and some guy was, some movie star guy or something, some famous kind of person. Who was that? And they were saying, well, I don't believe the way people have described him, but I do believe that there is a higher power. And his explanation, well, I just kept thinking, oh, save that for when you're face to face with God and tell him that he doesn't really exist, but you know that there's a power there. You know, it was like, oh, buddy, you're just putting treasures into your treasure chest of wrath, because that's really sad. Okay, so we are missionaries to anybody around us. Well, how could we're not missionaries of Jesus? Everybody's got Christianity, Jesus, they all go to church, but they're worshiping an unknown God, Acts 19. And you know that you have the real God. Well, how, you know, that's pretty high and mighty. How do you know that? Well, because my Bible is the word of truth, and my Bible is rightly divided, and it tells me about the risen Savior, etc., etc. If my God is an unknown God, it's not his fault, it's mine, because I haven't been reading my Bible. I know a lot of people that are in the process of crumbling and falling right now is because, you know, they really haven't read their Bible for that strength. Well, so just ask yourself, how good a missionary are you? Are people seeing that since you heard Paul's teachings, have those teachings entered into you and changed your life, and you are now serving the living and true God? Well, how do you do that? Well, people see you change your walk. Really? So you're going to still talk about the walk is still important to a Christian? Oh, yeah. That's how you're going to give yourself as a living sacrifice, your body. But now, what are these things that you have to do to serve this living and true God? Ask Paul. He'll tell you. And he'll show you. So if you can put it with Paul, remember Philippians 4:9? All those things that we've seen and heard and learned, seen in Paul, I can't remember him now, those are the things. Well, that's what people saw in somebody's life here, and they saw that they had turned to God from idols. And now they're serving the living and true God. And how many people want to hear that? They don't want to hear that. They just don't want to hear it. Well, it takes us back to where we started. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. The goodness of God is people aren't wanting to hear it. They're afraid because you have to change your life a little bit. That's where it's at. And that's the goodness of God. So if you're going to be a pastor or preacher of this stuff, you better be preaching the goodness of God, not the severity of God. You can teach about the severity of God because we're not ignoring Genesis to Revelation and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts and Hebrews, Jude to Jude and Revelation. We're not ignoring that stuff at all. You can teach the severity of God, and you need to, because God is still severe God. But if you want to teach the goodness of God to get people saved, because it says it brings people to repentance, show people what Christ has really done for you. And we have this Bible because of the risen Christ. That's what we have. And as our days go on, and I sense stress and anxiety and pressure and watching people crumble and fall, and it makes us get anxious and anxiety-ridden, and our jobs are at stake, and you see the dumbness of people electing somebody because he's more electable so they can beat Obama. I just can't get over that mentality. These parents are complaining about what? And, you know, one of these parents said, well, you know, there's nothing these kids can do because they go to such a little school. They need to be able to go do the stuff with the big kids at the main school. And yet this parent has never allowed their two children to go to any band activity, any trip to the park as a classroom. They don't let them stay home. They don't let them come. Boy, I tell you, this family's put homeschooling controllers to shame. I'm telling you, it's just an amazing world. Well, of course it is. It's all falling apart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's an amazing thing. So, if you're going to be a pastor, you better hurry it up, because people don't want to hear the goodness of God. I know they don't in Salina, Ohio. Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody. Even the people that invited me out there didn't want to hear it once they found out what it says. So, here we are. And there you are. We'll end it for tonight.